throughout the evening services, we're going to be looking at some of the different names of God in the Bible. And the one we're looking at tonight is Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. And the first reading is taken from Exodus chapter 17. I didn't tell the techie people this, but I'm actually going to be reading it from the Message translation. So this is Exodus 17. Directed by God, the whole company of Israel moved on by stages from the wilderness of Sin. And they set up camp at Rephidim. And there wasn't a drop of water for the people to drink. And the people took Moses to task, "Give us water to drink." But Moses said, "Why pester me? Why are you testing God?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they complained to Moses, "Why did you take us from Egypt and drag us out here with our children and animals to die of thirst?" And Moses cried out in prayer to God, "What can I do with these people? Any minute now they'll kill me." And God said to Moses, "Go on out ahead of the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take the staff you used to strike the Nile, and go. I'm going to be present before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you are to strike the rock, and water will gush out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did what he said, and with the elders of Israel, right there, watching. And he named the place Massah, which means testing place, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because of the quarreling of the Israelites, and because of their testing of God when they said, "Is God here with us or not?" And Amalek came and fought Israel at Rephidim. And Moses ordered Joshua, "Select some men for us and go out and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will take my stand on top of the hill holding God's staff." And Joshua did what Moses ordered in order to fight Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it turned out that whenever Moses raised his hands, Israel was winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek was winning. But Moses' hands got tired, so they got a stone and set it under him. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side. So his hands remained steady until the sun went down, and Joshua defeated Amalek and its army in battle. And God said to Moses, "Write this up as a reminder to Joshua to keep it before him, because I will most certainly wipe the very memory of Amalek off the face of the earth." And Moses built an altar and named it God, my banner. And he said, "Salute God's rule, God at war with Amalek, always and forever." The second reading is taken from John chapter 3. I think it says 4 on the theme. It's John chapter 3 from verse 13 to 21. Jesus has just been speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God." Amen. How do you cope in times of trouble and stress? I know for many, 2010 was a difficult year. And for me, it was a particularly stressful year. It started off with 3 months of illness. I was in bed for the first 3 months of 2010. I thought I wasn't going to be able to graduate. I thought I wasn't going to be able to start my probationary period on time. I was moving house. My husband was going overseas, and all the stress of separation, the usual stress of bringing up children as well, three teenage children. And as I've got to know people over the past 5 months or so and been visiting, I know that this past year has been difficult in all sorts of different ways for people as well. Unexpected events, illnesses, stress of looking after others, difficulties in relationships, bereavements, redundancies, all these things that have come along. As the opening line of one of Scott Peck's books says, life is difficult. So how do we cope with stress and trouble? People respond in different ways to stress and trouble. And I'm sure you might recognise some of these as ways that you do, and ways certainly that I know at times I have. We can be self-sufficient. I can face this on my own. I don't need anybody else to help me. Or we can blame someone else. It's your fault I'm in this mess. You sort it out. You saw the children of Israel doing that with Moses. It's your fault that we're here. It's your fault that we've got no water. And linked to that, there's often the quarrelling, the getting into the issues. Why have you done this? Why is this happening? And demanding the immediate solution to anyone and to everyone that will listen. Sense of injustice. It's not right. I want this fixed, and I want it fixed now. And that can lead to tension, and it can lead to quarrelling. Quite often we want things to go back to the way that they were before. If only we could wind the clock back. If only we could get back to something the way it was. The children of Israel, I can never understand this. You know, they'd come through the Red Sea, they'd been released from slavery, but they wanted to go back. Why have you brought us out? We want to go back to Egypt. We want the nice juicy leeks and garlic and cucumbers. They wanted to go back there. They were looking back. And so we can often forget what God has done in the past as well. We can forget what's happened in the past, and we forget some of the lessons that we've learned in the past. Sometimes we just deny that things are happening. We can't accept it at all, and we carry on, or try to carry on as normal. And when we begin to bring God into the equation, as we see the Israelites doing in the passage there, they question whether God is really there. Is God present? Is God here or not, they said. And yet the passage has started off by saying God directed them. God was there. They'd seen God acting in this mighty and powerful way. And yet here they were saying, is God here with us or not? And can blame God. How often do we hear that? Why has God let this happen? Or is God punishing me for something that I've done? All sorts of ways that when trouble and stress come, all the different ways that we hear people, see people reacting, see ourselves reacting. And we forget what God's done in the past. We have this selective memory. We remember God in the good times, but we forget him in the bad times. Even though at the time when we were reading about, he was feeding them manna every day, and yet they're still asking, is God present? Is he here? And it's interesting that in the passage we read, Moses names the place that they were at Massa. Means testing place. But who's being tested? Any note? Who is being tested in the passage? When we read it, our initial reaction might be, it's us that's being tested. It's the children of Israel that were being tested. There was no water. They were in the desert. They were wandering around. They were being tested. But it doesn't say that. It was called the testing place because it was the children of Israel were testing God, which implies they weren't in a place of testing. Interesting. So what is the God-given way to cope in times of trouble? What should the Israelites have done? How, if we could rewrite that passage and it got to the point where, and they got there and there was no water, so what did they do? How would we finish that next sentence off? What would have been the God-given, the God-trusting way to finish off that passage, I wonder? And instead we read that they quarrelled. They did all those things that we sometimes find ourselves doing in times of trouble. They blamed somebody else. They quarreled. They questioned whether God was really there in that place. So what could they have done? What I see when we, and the reason I read the whole chapter was because we see the first part where they get to the rock and they're clearly in this place of trouble as they see it. But the God takes them on a journey, even though they're in that one place in Rephidim, he still takes them on a journey of learning. And that learning to cope with difficulty is part of our faith journey. The passage moves from the rock of Horeb, where that was dry, where God then provides water. But he provides it in the presence of the elders. He says to Moses, bring the elders here. And let the elders watch this. Let the leaders of the people come and see what I am doing. And so he brings them, and they watch what God is doing. And then he takes them to the mountaintop when Amalek is then fighting and they have this big external threat. God takes them to the mountaintop. And those who've been at the rock and have watched what God's doing now have their faith restored and bolstered because they've seen how the staff, Moses' staff, has released the water. And then they go on through this by watching that, trusting that God will then lead them into victory in the battle against Amalek. So we watch what God is doing. And the staff that Moses had in his hand was like, it's another word for banner. It's like that was God's banner. That looking to God for the power and strength was what the staff symbolized. And we have all sorts of symbols. Quite often we get symbols of trouble or sort of almost banners of trouble. I don't know whether any of you read the book or even saw the film of the girl with the dragon tattoo. And she had a tattoo of a dragon on her back. And the reason why she tattooed herself was to remember a horrible incident that had happened to her. So she tattooed that, and that was like her banner, if you like, but it was a sign, it was a banner of to remember the trouble. Robinson Crusoe, he did his little sort of marks on the stick to remember all the days that he was alone and that he was sort of unrescued. But we don't just get banners of trouble or signs of trouble, we also get symbols of trust. And I think God knows that we need something physical. We need symbols. And he gives this staff that the children of Israel, or that Moses had, the same staff that had struck the Red Sea and parted it, was the same staff that struck the rock and released the water. And then this same staff is the one that Moses takes to the top of the hill and he holds it up like a banner saying, this is who we trust in. We are trusting in God in this battle, in this time of trouble. We are trusting in God, and we will hold up this sign, if you like. And it wasn't a banner. It's interesting because if you think of banners, you probably think of the type of colourful banners we had today. But to me, it's a bit like the stable comparison, that Jesus being born into a stable. There wasn't this big fancy flag. It was just a plain, ordinary stick, a staff. But it had the power of God in it compared to the enemy that was coming in. So We have to watch what God is doing, because in this simple staff, God was showing his power. It was a symbol of God's power. And the Israelites missed it. And God had to take the elders and take Moses and say, watch what I'm doing. You've got to watch, because you might miss it if you don't watch what I'm doing in the time of trouble. And then we see in the passage that, of course, we are not alone. The first thing is, God is with us. It says quite clearly that, you know, God was directing them. God was with them. That was the whole point. The staff was there. He had shown that through the releasing of the water. But the second way in which they were not alone comes out when Moses goes up the hill. And that they're clearly all part of a community, but there are others there to help. And Moses goes up the hill and he's got his staff in hand, that banner, if you like, that sign of God's power, and he's holding it up this time. And of course, in his own strength, what happens? His arms get weary. He can't hold his arms up. And every time his arms flag, the enemy comes in and they start to lose. And so Aaron and Hur hold up his arms. They come underneath, they hold up his arms. And as long as his arms are held up, because remember the staff is in his hand, and as long as they're held up, they're winning. So we're not alone. And this whole passage beautifully shows the way in which in times of trouble, God's there, right in the midst of it. But also, we have each other there to come alongside us and to help us. But there's also the obedience in it. We have to obey. Moses, it tells us that Moses did what God said when he told him to go and take the staff and take the elders and strike the rock. It says Moses did what he said. And then in the second part, we find that reflected again. Because then Joshua, who had been at the rock, then did what Moses said when God asked Joshua to do something. So this pattern of obedience that God is teaching through this journey of through difficulty. And we come to the battle when Amalek, who really symbolizes the worldly approach to trouble and to conflict and to stress. Amalek was the constant enemy of Israel. He was the first and then became a real sort of thorn in the side of Israel. He was descended from Esau. And in the Old Testament, he's a symbol of the reliance on self and a worldly desire rather than being led by God. And so after the great victory, and isn't this so true to life, when we feel so good, when our faith feels so strong and we feel everything's going right, just like children of Israel, they come through the Red Sea, they have this feeling that everything's going their way and they must have been on a real high. And then the enemy comes and they're in this big battle and they're all at sixes and sevens. Initially, what do we do here when there's no water? And then this enemy comes and they learn how to trust in God. They're learning how to trust in God through God's power, by looking to God, by looking to God, and symbolized by Moses holding up his staff. Amalek didn't reverence God. He had no respect for God. And it symbolizes this perpetual war, if you like, between reliance on God and reliance on the flesh, between reliance on the spiritual, following a spiritual journey, or following one which takes us away from God. And that will come out in how we react to times of disappointment, to times of trouble. And then at the end of it, we get the passage where when they have the victory, And God says to Moses, write this up as a reminder. And remembering is such an important part of our journey, our faith journey. Because if we don't remember what God has done in the past, it can be so easy when trouble comes the next time. How could the children of Israel have forgotten what God had done before? And yet they did. And so God has to keep on reminding them every time they have a victory. Remember this. Write it down. And Moses does more than that. He builds this altar and he says, God is my banner. God is the one who I'm going to look to. God is the one who I'm going to rejoice in. God is the one whose name I'm going to shout out and I'm going to hold on high, just like the banners, you've got the flags, that the colours that are that the Girls Brigade and the Boys Brigade bring in, they have this, there's an identity in that. They bring it in to sort of show their identity, that's something that gives them identity. And Moses was doing that with the banner. This is who I'm going to identify with. This is who I am going to exalt in. God is my banner. But banners can take all sorts of shapes and forms. It's not just the altar that Moses built. In our own lives, we have banners. We usually have them in the church. Where have they all gone? We should have had them up tonight. I've just realised. I don't know. Where have all our banners gone? We'll have to get them out. We usually have banners on all the pillars, and for some reason, they're not here. They must have Christmas ones must have gone down. And so there's what we'll have to get our banners back out, because banners declare things as well. They tell us why, they sort of show off what we believe in our God. And so we can have physical banners, if you like, that are spread around. But we can also be banners. We can also be banners. We're like walking banners, walking adverts, walking declarations of God's victory in our own lives and of what he's done in our own lives. So think about that as you go about your week, that we are banners. We are God's banners. We can be banners to others. And we can help people to look to God through the praise that we declare. So in times of trouble, we need to trust in God's presence and in his power, not our own. And God's way in times of trouble is always forward. It's never back. It's never back into slavery. It's always forward. And God is always positive. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a future and a hope. And God's way is always life-giving. And God's way is always better than our way. Just as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so are my ways higher than yours, says God. So what can we do as we face the week, as we face the next lot of trouble or whatever life might throw at us? I think one of the things that this teaches us is to learn to trust God in the small troubles. Learn to look to God. Learn to look to God in the small things, in the everyday battles, and this will prepare us for the bigger battles, for the bigger troubles that come. And don't be surprised when the bigger tests come. Moving from the everyday and the internal little struggles, as we saw with the children of Israel, to then the big external enemy. But don't be surprised when bigger testings come, because God wants us to grow closer and to trust him and to look to him as the banner. And of course, when we get to the New Testament, our New Testament reading, it's Jesus to whom we look. It's Jesus that becomes the banner, the sign. In the passage that we read in John says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, and that was a separate incident from the one we've been reading about, but another time when Moses lifted up the snake, when the children of Israel had been bitten by snakes, and he said, make a snake and hold it up, and anybody who looks at this snake, they won't die from the snake bite. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And this symbol of Jesus as our banner is most clearly seen in the communion and in the bread and in the wine, that we look to Jesus for our victory. We look to Jesus in times of our trouble. And as a constant reminder of his presence, we've got this symbol of the bread and of the wine. So don't be surprised when bigger tests come. Watch what God is doing in your life. Grow closer to him by trusting, by obeying him, by looking to Jesus as the banner. And continually remember, shout, you be banners as well. Shout it from the rooftops. Tell others what God is doing in your life. Encourage others by telling how God has helped you through difficult times. That's what banners are all about. They're about celebration and about encouragement. They're about drawing people to something that you can trust and something that ultimately will help you through troubled times. Amen. Just before we sing Guide Me, O Thy Great Jehovah, can we just take a few seconds just to think of something that might be troubling you at the moment, or something that you just want to say thank you to God for, where he's helped you through a particularly difficult time, or maybe just to pray to God to ask you to help him to see where he is working in your life at the moment, and to ask him to help you to trust in him in particularly difficult situations. Let's just take a moment or two.